welcome back to the Practical Theism Podcast, where faith and culture collide. I'm back here in the booth, well, virtual booth here, with Louis Lipke, one of my good friends, who's probably going to be a bit more of a regular on the show. We have some great conversations and known each other for a number of years, and we talk everything from society, culture, to politics, to faith, and how everything kind of meshes together. So, Louis, welcome back to the show.
Glad to be here again. Thanks for letting me come back on again after the first episode.
Yeah, you know, the comment section, the comm boxes were ripping Louis apart. I'm just kidding. I have no idea what the comm boxes said at this point of this recording, at least. We have some good...
Give it a few weeks.
Give it a few weeks, and then things will blow up. And then it goes viral, yeah. And then there you go. There's even more things to get upset about. So today, I wanted to tackle a question. You know, I thought this would be an interesting one for us to tackle. So Louis comes from an evangelical Christian background. I've come from a lot of different places, but currently residing in more of a Catholic background in terms of just kind of thought. And there's a lot of crossover in the Protestant Catholic dialogue, there's some things that, you know, you come from different angles on. And I think it's really interesting to engage in these different angles in the conversation. One question that plagues, I think, just Christians as a whole, not Catholic, not Protestant, but just Christians as a whole, is this idea of being a good person. I've heard this a lot, and I'm sure you have too, Louis, where it's like, well, you know what? All religions, all they do, they just boil down to making good people better, right? So I wanted to dive in this idea of like why being a good person isn't good enough, if that makes sense. You know, there's that claim that's circulating around that all religions tend to make somebody good. How do you respond to that?
That's 100% not accurate. Like, not the aim of every religion is to make good people. Like, that's just not, you know, and even I would say the aim of Christianity is not to make good people.
Yeah, totally. Tell me about that.
Like, that is not the aim of what being a Christian is about. Because you look at some of the more Eastern religions, right? And it's all about finding inner peace and becoming the best version of yourself.
Yeah.
You know, and that's good. Like, you should try to find that inner peace. You should always strive to be better.
Yeah.
Right. Those are good things. That is not the point of Christianity, though. Because when inadvertently trying to become a better person is a selfish endeavor.
Yeah.
Trying to better myself is a selfish endeavor. And it's not a bad selfish necessarily.
Sure.
But Christianity is not about what can Jesus do for me? It's what can I do for others because of Jesus?
Yeah.
Right. That is what Christianity is about. It's about other people. It's an other-focused religion. It's an other-focused faith.
Yeah.
And that's not, it's not about being a good person. It's not about, you know, becoming the best version of yourself so you can be elevated to this spiritual nirvana or whatever it is. It's not about living your best life now, right?
YOLO.
I can't help but dig a scene every once in a while. You know, and it's just not about that. That's not what it's about. It's about, you know, there's so many other better things to be about.
Yeah.
You know, and so, yeah, I disagree with that statement. I mean, I think there's religions that are 100% not about being a good person. Like,
totally. Well, and you look at, I mean, if every religion was just about being a good person, then all religions would kind of be the same and there wouldn't be any difference or distinction. Everybody could agree with it, whatever your religion is. And we just don't see that. There's a whole host of beliefs that each religion kind of holds to be true, right?
Ideally, there'd be a lot of good people running around.
Yeah, right. If that actually was the only end of the religion, you know, and you know, what's interesting too, is it's, I don't know if you feel this way too, based on your studies, but it's not that like Christianity, for example, is opposed to good people or the fact that there's a byproduct or a secondary effect that can take place where people are being transformed into because they have, you know, their ethics change and there's the whole person is being changed, right? So there's this byproduct of goodness, if you will. But it's not kind of the starting and the ending point, right?
No, it's like, so one of the things that, you know, we have dealt with over the past, I don't know, 500 years.
Yeah.
Is the idea of the depravity of man, you know, the very, very big Calvinist
tones. Of, yeah.
You know, that you are inherently bad.
Yeah.
Right. And I don't agree with that. I think you actually, we're all inherently good because that's what God said about us when he made us.
Totally.
Right. That this is good. And we remain good because we're his creation.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now, do we have problems? Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, do we do bad things? Yeah. Like, are we sinful? Yes. But are we inherently bad? I don't think so.
Yeah.
That's not to negate the fact that we need Jesus. Right. But it's not the end all be all. Like, I'm not a Christian, so I can be a good person.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's not, it's a byproduct of my Christianity, like you said, it's a byproduct of my faith. And it's not my being a good person that saves me or that makes me worthy of, you know, worthy of being a Christian or worthy of spending eternity with Christ. Like, that's not what saves me. That's, you know, I think that's clear throughout Scripture. That we don't have a works-based faith, but that our faith produces works.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's define it for a minute. Like, how would you define a good person?
How would I define a good person?
Person. Like, what does that mean?
I mean, someone who follows the rules, someone who, you know, someone who gives of their time to others, someone who gives of their resources to others, someone who cares about others.
Yeah.
You know, like, it's very other focused in my mind. You know, I don't know, a constructive member of society.
Yeah. Constructive. You know, what's interesting about that is like this idea of like, what is goodness, right? What is good? In some ways it's pretty clear, right? There, you'd rather have, you know, life versus death. Life is good, right? You'd rather, eat your food rather than having it stolen. To eat is better than having it stolen. Well, unless of course, you know, the person stealing it needs it more than you do, then that might be a good thing, you know? So there's just like, there's a varying idea of what good is or goodness is. And it's always interesting to me, like where do you draw that from, you know? And cause I would suggest the vast majority of people are trying to do what they think potentially is good, in from whatever direction or wherever they've come in life to understand what goodness is. But then you get into like, there were some conversations that I've had, you know, let's get into moral ethics and things like that. But there's conversations I've had with what I would consider to be pretty smart people. And they would go as far as to say that even like the actions of Hitler were like justified because he felt like in his mind, it was right. It was good. Right. And so because you get into these twisted ethics when it comes to
that's the fallout of postmodernism, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Like, tell me a bit about that.
So the postmodern thought is, if I believe this, it's my reality, therefore it's true.
Yeah.
Right. And it rejects absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And and that's just not. It was funny, in our last podcast we did, you mentioned Mere Christianity, so I'm going to mention Mere Christianity. Right, there's a part in there where C.S. Lewis is arguing for common morality, right, or you know, a common moral standard that's built into people.
Mm-hmm.
And he said the quickest way to show someone that is, even if someone who says there is no morality, there is no common morality, and they're sitting in a chair, steal their chair from them.
Yeah.
Right. And see how they react. Because if there is no morality, then
it wouldn't matter.
It's okay for me to steal your chair, and they don't have the right to get mad about it. Right. Hitler was obvious. That's a super extreme example. I don't know who you're talking to.
I'll leave him unnamed.
Obviously Hitler was a bad dude.
Yeah.
You know, like, and he did some really bad things. You know, we can look at people and we can judge based on their actions, whether or not what they're doing is good or bad. And we can see the consequences of actions, whether those consequences are good or bad. And there is some objective truth to that.
Yeah.
You know, there is bad consequences that come from doing the right thing sometimes, or, you know, objectively bad consequences, or maybe, you know, there's people who have, you know, people in church history who have done the right thing and been killed for it.
Yeah.
That's a negative consequence for a good act, but we would never say that person was a bad person.
True.
Right. So, you know, there is some objective morality in there. I think that I think that's one of the things that we saw with the rise of postmodernism, over the past few decades. Beyond that is that there is no absolute truth. There is no moral code. And what we're dealing with now is post-postmodernism and the fallout of all of those ideas, where now it's, if you don't, and this is something we talked about
in the last episode. Yeah.
If you don't think the way that I think,
yeah,
you're wrong.
Yeah.
Right. Now, my truth is the absolute
truth. What a regression.
Which is not right either, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think, obviously, like you said, how you define good has a lot to do with your background, with the way you were raised, the moral kind of code you grew up with, right? I think we can all agree that murder is bad.
Yeah.
I hope so. I hope we can all agree that, maybe except for the people who you were talking to about. stealing is bad sometimes, or is it bad all the time? Like that.
Yeah.
If I'm Robin Hood, is what I'm doing bad?
Mm-hmm.
Lying, is it bad all the time? Well, unless I'm, was it Rahab hiding the Israelite spies from the people, the soldier, and lying to the soldiers, so there is some room for gray areas in a lot of these things, but I think we can all agree that lying for just the sake of lying,
one could say, for personal gain, right? If you're doing something for personal gain versus doing something for an altruistic, more like, hey, let's help benefit others, like Robin Hood, the Robin Hood example.
Motives do matter.
So we talk about it's a byproduct. It's not the main thing. Like what does Christianity bring to the table that goes way beyond just mere morality? Would you say?
Yeah, I think. I think I would define it more, not so much as like a moral code, but a better way to live.
Mm-hmm.
Right. There's a moral code that says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then there's a better way to live that says, we don't do these things, but we do all these other things.
Yeah.
So that way we can bless the people around us. Mm-hmm. So that way we can bring hope and we can bring joy and love to people. And I think that's the end goal. That's one of the end goals of Christianity, is how do we engage with the world around us, and do we bring the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the joy of Jesus to those people?
Yeah.
Right. And that's why it's not about just being a good person, and being a good person should be a byproduct of your faith.
Yeah.
Right. But it's not what saves you. It's not what, and one of the, we look at things like Hebrews 11.
Yeah.
The hall of faith there, it says, it runs through all the major patriarchs of the faith.
The Old Testament,
talks about, so-and-so's faith, because of so-and-so's faith, they did this. Because of so-and-so's faith, they did this. Right. Because of so-and-so's faith, they were counted as righteous, and then they did this.
Yeah.
The good, the obedience to what God was telling them to do, or the good things that they did, were a byproduct or because of their faith.
Mm-hmm.
It was faith, then this, faith, then this, faith, then this.
Yeah.
Right. When we live with that, we let our faith dictate what we're doing and the way that we're behaving. That's when we start to get into that better way to live, instead of just having a moral code, because a moral code says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Living in the way that we're intended to live as believers says, do these things so you can bless the people around you, so you can live, be a light in the world.
Yeah. It's interesting. It's that, that belief is so powerful, and it, like you said, the good is the byproduct of it. The belief shapes how you live and what you do, and the actions that you take day in and day out. Everything stems down to to fundamental truths that you believe. And for those people who don't believe that there's any objective truth, think about the last argument that you got into. That is evidence, case A, exhibit A, for your belief that there is an absolute truth, that there is an objective truth. We wouldn't get into arguments for things that we really felt like, oh, Louis, you could think what you want to think, and I think what I want to think, and that's okay. Let's be okay. And, you know, going back to the people that you talk to, the postmodernist mentality, I think that's such an important thing to just step back and like really dissect that. Really dissect that for a minute, because you have this group of people that kind of pointed at religion and said, get that stuff out of the public square. We don't even want to talk about that over here. Just keep that, privatize it in your own house. That's fine. You do you. You just be over there. Just don't impose that on me. But now we have this radical post-postmodern thought, like you said, that is like, you need to believe exactly what I believe, or there's a violent attack coming your way, whether verbally or physically, you know, so it's like, whereas the religion, religious people were being accused of proselytizing and, you know, putting ideas out there and pushing religion on people. Now, all of a sudden you have this anti-religious secularist idealism that is now being pushed on religious people from the opposite end of the spectrum. And it's just this constant ebb and flow that we see here, but it all boils.
Pendulum.
What's that? This pendulum. Yeah.
It's just a pendulum. It's all we are.
All swings back. And you look at history too, and it does it throughout history. But what's interesting too, is you go back to this firm set of beliefs, you know, this Christianity being rooted in this foundational understanding of your identity. Who are you? We have an identity problem, an identity crisis, I would say, just as people. We don't know who we are, where we came from. And that is the constant quest that we're on, is this seeking of truth. We have this desire, this God-sized hole in our hearts, right? That we're trying to fill it with things, but nothing in the world ultimately satisfies us. And so you go back to these fundamental truths that ultimately somebody believes, and you see just how quickly that shapes their idea of being a good person or their idea of what they think is the right thing to do. And that boils in, it seems to me, to that relationship with God, with Jesus, right? That relationship with the truth. And if you don't have that relationship, which is a working one, it's not just, oh, I believe this and I don't believe that at this particular point in time, but it's an ongoing thing. C.S. Lewis, will bring him back in here again. I love how simply he coins it. You know, what good is it for you? Something to the effect of, what good is it for you to say that you follow Jesus, but don't intend to do what he says? Like, if you're going to actually have this relationship with somebody, this relationship with the creator of the universe that's rooted, has given you this new identity that all of a sudden shapes you and how you should think, not that you'll be perfect at it, but how you should think, how you should move, how you should act. And that is going to necessarily produce this version of yourself that ultimately is how you were intended and created to be. That's the byproduct. You know, the starting point is that belief and that trust to walk, right?
Yep. Well, I'd say too, I mean, like Jesus said it himself, if you love me, you obey my commandments.
Yeah. Super right? Simple.
Like, it's really not that hard. Like, if you love Jesus and you believe that Jesus was who he says he is, then you should want to do what he said to do.
Yeah.
Right. And live the way that he said to live. Right. And then we have, you know, James, faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
Right. Like, if I'm not, I hate this analogy, but I'm going to use it. Right. If I'm sitting in a chair right now, and if I told you that I believe that this chair would hold me if I sat in it, but I never sat in it, like, does my belief mean anything?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, it doesn't, because I'm not acting upon it, right? Mm-hmm. And the same thing goes with Christianity. If I say that I believe in Jesus and I say that I am a follower of Jesus, then I should want to live in the way that Jesus lived.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think too, I think people, we often get into this dichotomy, or this, like, we want to pull faith and works like apart, even if they're close together, we still kind of want to keep them in these two separate boxes. Right. Without realizing that, no, like the language, that even the scriptural language that's being used, they are so tightly wound. You nest, and this is James's point, I think, you necessarily can't divorce them from each other. You don't have one without the other. One produces the other, right? They are so intertwined with each other that you cannot separate them. Just like the, you know, the, the analogy he gives about the body, right? The body is dead, right? If there's no soul animating the body, my body is necessarily gone. Like I don't exist, right? My soul is divorced from my body. So there are, I think, slivers of Christians out there who actually might deny that morality is a part of the Christian faith, right? And what it proposes. How do you respond to that? What would you say to Christians who might fall into that category?
That morality is not part of the Christian faith.
Yeah.
I think the answer to that, I think that I would draw it back to, why do you think that?
Yeah.
Right. And usually it becomes, that's an extreme rejection of works-based salvation.
Yeah.
Right. Like, well, I don't believe that morality is a part of the Christian faith because I'm not saved by my works.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, no, of course you're not saved by your works. Right. There's like nothing, there's, you know, that's not like,
it's not what we're saying.
That's not what we're saying. Right.
Yeah.
But your faith, your salvation should produce some good works. And there is morality involved.
Yeah.
Right. There is, like, you know, like I can't say I follow Jesus and then go murder a bunch of children.
Yeah.
Like it doesn't fit. Right. It's like, it's trying to fit a square cog into a round hole. Like, it just doesn't work.
Yeah.
Right. There is morality involved in our faith. There is a moral standard involved in our faith, but it's not the basis of our faith.
Yeah.
Like, it's not the basis of our faith, and it's not and the reason that we have a standard of living, a standard of behavior in the Christian world is not because it makes us more righteous or more saved.
Yeah.
But it's because we can, by living in the way that Christ lived, we show the world that there's a better way.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We show the world that there is a better way to live. And that's the whole point, is that, you know, we have to showcase the kingdom of God through the way that we live. And we have to showcase that the kingdom of God is different.
Mm.
And that there is this better way of living that really is better.
Yeah.
Not because of some moral standard or code.
Yeah.
But because it's the way we were intended to live by the Creator who created us.
Yeah. You know, quick side story. I was putting my daughter down for bed the other night, and she always has these random moments. Like, she'll randomly break down crying and be like, I want to go see God. Why can't I see God? You know? And she was asking the other night, she's like, when I die, I go see God. And I was like, yeah, baby. Yeah. And then she watched Superbook or something. And in Superbook,
I don't even know what that is.
Superbook, I guess, is like a cartoon. I haven't watched it. Amber watches it with the kids. They do Bible stories, and the Superbook is the Bible, I guess.
Gotcha.
And so they're talking about like oil, anointing with oil or something in the Superbook story, whatever it was. And so she was just making a comment because she was scared to go to the bathroom. And I said, well, you don't have to be scared. She's like, well, there are monsters. I said, well, you can choose not to be scared. You know, my dad voice, you can choose not to be scared, little girl. And I said, you don't have to be scared. I said, because you got God with you and God protects you and you can help other people not be scared as well. And then she's like, I can't fight the monsters unless I have the oil. You know, and it just made me think of like when she was baptized, they do a chrism of oil on her forehead as they bless her after she's baptized. And so I just dawned on that. I was telling her, and then we started talking about going on mission and going out, just being this set apart. Right. And I think that just made me jog my memory of that. Just like, as a Christian, you are this set apart person to show the world what, I mean, that's the mission aspect. Not that you get it right. You're always going to fail. Right. Over time, God is pruning, chipping away at this kind of concupiscence that still exists as you make the conscious decision day in and day out to pick up your cross and follow Christ. So it's kind of a fun little story.
If I really believe that Jesus is God, and that Jesus and is resurrected and is sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
If I really believe that, I should be living in a way that's different.
Yeah.
Right. Like if I, and I think one of the things that we miss is the nuance of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And a lot of that, you know, the language of that comes from the book of Daniel, the Son of Man being, you know, taken up, you know, up in the clouds and sitting at the right hand of power. Right. And I think that we miss a lot of the analogy of that because we're not really very well steeped in Hebrew thought process.
Sure.
Or Jewish thought process. Right. In the Western world. And the image that actually was creating was that there was one like a Son of Man, right? Like a human one that has now been exalted to the right hand of the Father, where we were supposed to be at the creation of the world.
Yeah.
Like when the world was created, when God created humanity, he created them to reign with him over the world. That's why he gave Adam and Eve dominion over the world. Yeah. Right. And what Jesus has done is he has set that back to its right proper place.
Yeah.
And therefore we are members of that kingdom. Right. Yeah. And we are members of the kingdom of God that Jesus said was at hand when he was here. Right. Mm-hmm. And that was the message that John the Baptist had.
Yeah.
And that's the message that Jesus continued. And right before he was crucified, right before they crucified him, he looked at he told the high priest, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
Right. From now on, like he is reigning, he is ruling, his kingdom is here, and we are part of that kingdom. And that kingdom operates in a little bit of a different way.
Yeah.
Right. That kingdom welcomes people who are not welcomed by society. That kingdom loves everybody.
Yeah.
You know, and those are the things that we're supposed to be doing in the world. And the morality stuff kind of comes along with that.
Yeah.
You know, like if I'm really supposed to be living apart from the rest of the world.
Totally.
Like, I shouldn't murder. I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't lie. Like, you know, those like,
and in case people are thinking, well, man, well, it's not script. Actually, it is scriptural. Paul talks quite a bit about that.
He does.
Yeah.
And someone asked me the other week if me being a Christian helps me to stand out in the workplace.
Mm.
That was an odd question.
Yeah.
Because what I told them was, well, no, because good work ethic is not exclusive to Christianity.
Yeah.
But what I would rather be able to say is that if someone at work found out that I was a believer, which is not a secret, they wouldn't be surprised at it.
Yeah.
Totally. Right? They wouldn't go, are you sure?
Yep.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, that guy doesn't do it. He doesn't do what he says. You know, he's lazy. You know, he lies, whatever. Like, those, you know, they shouldn't be surprised that they find out, if they find out I'm a believer, right?
Yeah.
Like, it's not, like, because I'm living in a way that is, you know, like, again, morality, again, is not exclusive to Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Being, you know, like, it's not.
It's not, no. But, you can have a moral atheist, actually, and they're really great people, actually. Yeah.
Yeah, and, like, that being a good person is not exclusive to Christianity, but what is exclusive to Christianity is our faith and the way that we live because of our faith and in the selfless way that we're supposed to live because of our faith.
Yeah.
Like, that should be what sets us apart from the world, not just being a good person and doing good things, but living for others, living with others first in mind, right? You know, love your neighbor as yourself, right? You know, that kind of mentality. Like, those are things that we should be doing, not because it's moral or right, but because that's what Jesus said we need to do. And that's the way that he lived his life.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think it's a complicated issue. I think when you say is being a good person enough for salvation? No.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's not like no, it's not. Like, being a good person is not enough to get you into heaven. Right. But the end goal, I mean, I think that's something that we should talk about a little bit, because I think a lot of, over, you know, what we've made Christianity about is how to get into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I don't think that's what it's necessarily about. I think it's how do we bring heaven here?
Yeah. I think that's something that a lot of people miss too. Right. You know, there's, it's almost like this mentality, this wave through certain Christian circles that have this idea in mind that, and quite honestly, from my perspective, I don't know how you feel on this one, Louis, but that's one of my, like, the things that I strongly object to when it comes to this idea of like once saved, always saved, how dangerous that proposition can be for somebody's spiritual life, because I've seen it render people incapacitated to where they're just like, well, I just guess I'll just sit around waiting for the kingdom to come, or I'll sit around waiting until I go to heaven. And there's no active participatory part that they play in the body of Christ here on earth. And so I think that's one of the flaws in that particular sense of thinking. But this ushering in of the kingdom, it's like, it's not something that you sit idle waiting for something to happen, but rather recognizing it's something that you have an active participation that you need to actually play out and work out in your journey as a believer.
Right. And I think we probably disagree on the once saved, always saved idea. You know, that's one of the things that I will agree with Calvinism on, is the perseverance of the saints. Mm-hmm. But I would also say that the person who's sitting idly saying they believe in Jesus is probably not someone who actually believes in Jesus, right? Like, that's, I think that's something that, and you know, and we're talking about two sides of the same coin there, right?
Like, yeah.
I don't think that person was someone who was saved and then lost their salvation. I think it's just someone who probably doesn't understand what salvation means.
Yeah.
And understand what their faith, what being a Christian and a follower of Jesus actually means.
Sure. Right?
You know, because like you said, it's there is active participation in the kingdom when you are a follower of Jesus. It's not just this, I've got my ticket to heaven.
Yeah.
So I'm going to wait around for the rapture. Right. Until we can all get out of here because this world sucks. Like, no, your job is to make the world a better place.
Yeah.
Like, your job is to bring Jesus into the world and bring the kingdom to the world.
Yeah.
Like, that is your job. Right. I actually had a conversation with someone the other day, and he was telling me he was having this thought process of like, what if like the reason Jesus hasn't come yet is because the church hasn't done what it's supposed to do in the world? Like, well, that's a terrible thought, because are we ever, I don't even think we're close to that. But it's a good, it's something to mull over, because it's, we do have a part to play in the world. We do have a part to play within ushering in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Now there's dangerous extremes to that idea as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've seen some of that play out. If you really start to get into things like the New Apostolic Reformation and the Seven Mountain culture, where there was this idea that in order to usher in the kingdom, in order to bring in the full kingdom of God, we had to conquer culture. And that's not right either,
because
that's not the way of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not conquering in the sense of earthly conquer.
Yeah.
Right. And that's what we saw, like, things like the culture wars in the 90s and stuff like that.
Sure.
That's where all that kind of came out of. Not good. Like, not good either. Right. Yeah. So enforcing our ethical system onto the world is not good either. We talked again, crossing over with our last podcast, but, there's a lot of nuance there. And I think that, I would say, though, in general, if you are a Christian and you're not actively participating in the work of the kingdom, are you a Christian?
Yeah. Yeah. And you see it too, obviously belief is paramount, when it comes to Christianity, and vital to that perspective. Right. But you see, like in Galatians, it's not just faith, or like in Corinthians, it's faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? It's faith working through love. The faith is operating in the measure that it is executing love in the world. And so it's just so tied in with the action piece, that it's a mobility thing. It causes you to move. Your faith has to be active and moving And you know, one thing Jesus talked about more than anything else, the kingdom of heaven, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. You're now a citizen of that kingdom, like he said.
The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like.
Exactly.
Like, I mean, there's like, what, Matthew chapter 13, mm-hmm. I think it's 13. All there's like, the whole thing is just parables. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like this. And it's like, oh, maybe we should pay attention to that.
Yeah, maybe there's something there.
Maybe there's something there, right? Like maybe there's something to this.
You know, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God, Louis, like being a good person. Yeah, never heard that.
Not that. Like, you know, and it's, but it's, you know, the last study our small group did was a study from Matthew.
Yeah.
And we picked apart some of those things, and it's like, oh man, like there's a lot to this kingdom of God thing, mm-hmm. right? And a lot of it has to do with loving people I don't really want to love.
Totally.
Like there's a lot of it has to do with that, you know, mm-hmm. loving people that I don't want to love.
Yeah. And you know, you have people that say that, you know, yeah, I don't need faith. I don't need religion. I'll just love people. I'll just love better. I'll just be gooder, right? I could be a good, like you have the good atheist argument, like I mentioned before. There's a lot of atheists who have a good, pretty good moral compass, to be honest. And quite honestly, they're probably better than some Christians. But yet a lot of Christianity would look at that and be like, well, that's admirable, but it's not getting at the full weight of the thing. What's your perspective on that, on like good atheists, so to speak?
I mean, it's the, like I said earlier, motives matter, right? Why?
Yeah.
Why do you do the things that you do? Right. And I think that, you know, for someone who's an atheist, it's hard for me to put, I've never even been in that shoe. So it's hard for me to put myself fully in that perspective.
Yeah.
Like, and you know, they may be doing good things for good reason.
Yeah.
You know, and that's good. Continue to do that. But the aspect of belief, like there, I mean, there's an end game for a Christian, right? There is an end game. Mm-hmm. And that end game is that the world knows Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the reason that we do what we do. Right. And that, doing good and doing the right thing and all that is just a means to that end.
Yeah.
You know, for a lot of people, the good person is the end.
Yeah.
Like me being a good person is the end all, is the end goal. It's the end game.
Yeah.
For a Christian, that's not the end game.
Yeah.
You know, like it's not. And if it is your end game, then you need to kind of rethink that a little bit, because just being good morally, like, what, you know, honestly, if I was an atheist, I probably wouldn't be all that worried about being a good person, because why does it matter?
Yeah. If you're true, and if you're holding the tenets of your atheism true, you know, because you see like Sam Harris, right? You know, and some of the four horsemen, for example, of atheism, now they could be a little, you know, a little crass with their obviously, you know, opposition to religion in its entirety, but they're involved in some pretty good ventures, you know, just in turn, they have charitable works that they engage in. It's almost like you know, I've heard it put this way, that whether you're an atheist or not, engaging in the good and engaging in love, that willing of the other as other, willing of somebody else's good just because they are who they are. It's like that, whether you are knowingly doing it or not, you're either explicitly or implicitly cooperating with God, with what he would ultimately promulgate. Right. And that always resonated with me when I heard that.
Yeah. And I think it comes back to the why too. Like, why are you doing, why are you doing good things?
Yeah.
Is it to make yourself feel better? Is it because it feels good to do good? Because it does feel good to do good things. It does feel good to help people.
Yeah.
Right. Am I doing it for my own legacy? Am I doing it for my own pleasure?
Yeah.
Am I doing it, you know, for, so people talk, you know, oh, wow, that guy's such a good, did you see that I saw Louis out handing out meals to the homeless the other day. What a great guy.
God, you're so good, Louis.
So good. You know, what a, even like, if that's the reason you're doing a good thing,
who cares?
Who cares?
Yeah.
You know, honestly, like,
yeah.
You know, it's a selfish endeavor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Christianity should be a selfless endeavor.
Yeah. And I think if you're just going out there, doing good, obviously it's not bad that you're doing good. You know, you're doing something, you know, admirable, but it's not, like you said, it's not the end game. It's not what we were, you know, we were created for that in a sense, but it seems like there was something more that we were created for. And that's where Christianity kind of steps in and, I guess, provides clarity in a sense of that, which is that relationship and re-communing with God, the God who created us, because we consistently turn away from this. And it's so crazy. This is where a lot of positive psychology and, quite honestly, a lot of secular authors get this stuff right too. You know, when it comes to, they don't dive into the mechanics of the religious aspect, but they get the byproduct right, spot on, you know, in some ways a lot better than believers do. And this is also something I think that believers just need to wake up a little bit to and just kind of check their own motive. I have to do this constantly. I look at the stuff that I do sometimes. And first of all, I know I'm a terrible person. I'm nowhere near as good as I think I am. And every time I think I could be doing something good, I get selfish with it and I stop doing what I was doing. Like, that's just like the fundamental human dynamic. And I'm like the worst offender at that. And I sit back and I recognize, and I got to like swallow my pride because I'm really not as good as I think I am. And so I think a lot of believers probably fall into that category a lot more than they think they do. So it's a good reflection check at the end of every night to like be like, hey dude, like, how'd you actually operate this day, you know, today?
Yeah, I think it's funny because I was, you know we read a lot of business books.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Right. You know, how to do well in business, how to, you know, treat people in the business world, how to you know, all these books that were honest, all of them are just repackaged biblical standards
ideas. Yep. 100%.
It's really like, that's all it is. It's like how to get buy-in from your employees. Well, treat them with respect and put them before yourself. Like, oh, that's a I'm pretty sure that's the Bible.
Totally, right?
Like, you know, it's like it's funny, you know, that's, it just is like, it's, I can read, you know, I read a book called Spiritual Leadership, and it was, I could take it and just reword it a little bit, and it would be a book on business leadership.
Right? Reword it a little bit, throw a little cuss words in there, and all of a sudden you got a Gary Vaynerchuk book or something.
But, you know, it's like the, there's a South Park episode where they take a bunch of love songs and they just threw Jesus in there instead of like, you know, when you're singing. And it's like platinum overnight.
Yeah.
Right? you know, so I think we have to, again, just be very aware that like being morally good is not exclusive to Christianity.
Is not. Yeah.
And it's not. And we have to be mindful of that. And we have to be, because otherwise we get on this kind of high horse, right? Like, oh, I'm so much better than everybody else because I'm a Christian and I do good things. Like, no, it's like you said, there's plenty of people who are atheists who do great things and do a lot of better things than Christians.
Oh, totally.
But again, motives matter. Yeah. The end game matters. The reason you're doing things matters.
Yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
That is good. Awesome. Well, Louis, this is awesome. I really appreciate your time jumping on this topic. Pretty meaty stuff. A lot of stuff to dive into. I think there was a lot of tangents I was avoiding because we could go down a lot of them. So
I actually had a summary of atonement theory ready to go.
Oh yeah, you did? Oh man. Well, we'll have to dive into that one. Juxtaposing four different areas and reason, you know, descriptions of the atonement. Stay tuned for the next episode.
You know, I mean, I'm not an expert by any means.
No, Louis is a lot smarter than I am at this stuff. So he'll probably crush it. I have no doubt. I'll just be the inquisitive bystander asking all the dumb questions because I have a lot of them. Awesome. Louis, well, I appreciate your time, man. And all of your knowledge and all of your thoughts. It's really awesome to have you on the show. We'll definitely have you back again soon.
I'm glad to be here. Thanks for having me on again.
You bet. Thanks for watching. And if you're watching on YouTube or listening, wherever you might be listening at, definitely hit that like button and pound that subscribe button like you mean it, so you can get more of this awesome content being pumped out by the Practical Theism team over here. And by Practical Theism team, I mean me at this point. Let's get real. And it's probably late. That's probably why I'm like being that vulnerable and honest with you right now. So we really appreciate the support, all the views. If you know somebody that needs to watch this episode, share it around. Share it around the social media channels. Definitely drop some comments. If you have some comments down below, you want to start a dialogue, more than happy to do so. And until next time, we'll catch you then. Thanks.